But let us go to the Lord in prayer, asking for his blessing that we would hear his word in faith. Let's pray. Our gracious God and Father, again we are reminded this hour of your unbelievable mercy, grace, and kindness to us who are lowly and of the dust. Father, we thank you that for the sake of your Son, that you would raise a people to give to him out of the dust of the earth, that you would desire to put your Spirit within them to make them heavenly creatures. Father, we ask, as we come now, your people, to hear your word preached, that your Spirit would work in our hearts and minds to open our eyes and ears to see and hear, that we would receive the preaching of your word, that we would believe in the promises, that we would receive them into our very hearts, and that we would rest upon them. Father, we ask, as we consider this notion of love, that you would help us to dispel any false worldly understanding of what love is, but rather look to Jesus Christ, look to Scripture's testimony concerning these things. But Lord, we ask for your blessing, knowing that unless your Spirit is quick to work in our hearts, we will not hear and believe. And so we pray that for your glory, you would help us to respond in faith. Father, we ask these things in the precious name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, dear ones, please turn with me to 1 John chapter 4. Find verses 7 and 8. And if you are willing and able, please stand with me for the reading of God's holy word. 1 John 4, verses 7 and 8. And listen carefully to the reading of God's holy word. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. And may God bless the public reading and hearing of his word. Please be seated. Well, in your bulletin, if you find the insert with the sermon outline, there you'll find the truth taught. And the truth taught this evening is this. Because love is of God, Christians are called to relate to one another in love, reflecting the divine nature from which they were born. Reflecting the divine nature from which they were born. As we begin this evening to think about this notion of love, I think it's obvious that there is currently a cultural fascination with the notion of love. We read about love in all of the books that we read. We hear about love on our movies and television shows, when the majority of plot lines concern some understanding of love. We hear this in our music. We read about it in song lyrics. Our culture, indeed, all of human history, and one since, has been consumed by ideas of what love is. And if this is true, it raises an important question. What is the nature of love? What is the nature of love? Is it a feeling? Well, perhaps. If we read some of the books, watch some of the television shows, love is portrayed as a feeling, being shot with Cupid's arrow. Is it something that one just knows? We don't know what love is until we just experience it, and then you know. Or perhaps love is something serendipitously that happens. Or perhaps the nature of love is something deeper, like something that has a divine origin. Now, of course, you'll understand that is the biblical view of love, isn't it? But when we think about our culture, when we think about the world that we live in, love itself and the various notions of it become like a god. Follow your heart. The heart wants what the heart wants. It knows true love. Now, if we're quick, we'll understand that these are not proper notions of what love really is. But indeed, love does have a divine origin. as we'll see this evening. Now soon we will begin walking our way through John's first epistle. And at the heart of that epistle is an understanding about the nature of love. In a very real sense, 1 John is a commentary on love. And it is a commentary on that great summary of the law where Jesus, when asked about the greatest of the commandments, said, "You are to love the Lord your God, and the second is like it, you are to love your neighbor as yourself." 1 John is a commentary, elaborating on what the nature of that love is like. Now this evening, the intent is to consider the nature of love as it relates to God and His supernatural work in the Christian life. And I point your attention here first, because with the Spirit's help, this will help us to build a framework for understanding the entirety of this first epistle of John's letters. And after all, one thing about Christianity that everyone seems to assume is that it does in some way have everything to do with love, and that for better or for worse. So, dear ones, to aid our understanding in 1 John, I want to dive a little deeper into verses 7 and 8 of chapter 4, because in these two verses we see something about the divine origin of love, and then to apply it to how we are to love one another. And so in 1 John 4, verse 7, we see this exhortation where the apostle says in speaking to the church, "Beloved, let us love one another." Let us love one another. This is the exhortation. And the way he says it is in this sort of way. He says, let us love one another with intentionality. We are to love one another with a very intentional reason in mind. And so we are to not be fake. We are not to be fickle, but we are to intentionally pursue one another in love. And so this exhortation is an exhortation calling Christians to love one another, and it is enforced literally by the words and phrases that surround it. We cannot escape the reality of the divine origin of love, and that is the reason we are to love one another with intentionality. So remember, we're dealing with God's word. We're dealing with God's commands for our lives. We are dealing with the business of heaven. So as we think about love and how that applies to us, let us go to the Lord even now, humbly trusting in Him, depending on His Spirit to understand these things. And so the question then for us this evening is, why exactly are we as Christians called to love one another? Well, I'd have you to consider the following three points. Point number one, love is of God. Love is of God. When we consider these first two verses here, in summary, we can see that there are two reasons why Christians are exhorted to love one another. The first reason is this, for love is of God. That is why we are to love one another. Love is of God. And secondly, John says that everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. That's the second reason. And we'll look at that in just a moment. But here we'll deal with the first reason. We are to love because love is of God. Now, what does he mean when he says love is of God? Well, quite simply, he means that love comes from Him. Love comes from God. And when we read in verse 8, it makes sense, doesn't it? Because we see that summary maxim. God is love. If He is love, then love comes from Him. And it is the same sort of thing that is assumed in passages like John 15:9. That there's something fundamental about the nature of who and what God is from which love comes. And in John 15:9, we read the Lord Jesus saying, As the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. There is a mutual love that is shared between the Father and the Son. And that mutual love is a love that goes back before the foundation of the world into the very nature of who and what God is. God is love. But we see in Romans 5:5, for example, that the love of God has been poured out into our hearts. This God of love is the God from whom love comes. It has been poured out into our hearts, the Apostle Paul says. Matthew Henry, his wonderful commentary on 1 John, says this: from the high and heavenly descent of love. For love is of God. He is the fountain, author, parent, and commander of love. Love comes down from heaven. God is principally love to himself. And he has such perfections as arise from the necessary love he must bear to his necessary existence, excellence, and glory. Love is natural and essential to the divine majesty. God is love. Now, what I want you to understand is this, that the love which the Apostle John spoke of is a love that pours forth from the fountain that is God himself. Love is of God. So when we think about the Bible and its teachings about love, and someone were to ask us, well, what is the nature of it? We could simply say, well, love is of God. He is a fountain from which love comes. Now, what are the implications of this? Well, at first, I think simply this, that love, as John articulates, is of divine origin. Quite simply, it is of divine origin. And subsequently, this kind of love, therefore, does not originate in man, nor is it possible for natural man apart from the grace of God in Jesus Christ. The love that we are speaking of here, the same kind of love to which you are exhorted to love one another, is a love that has divine origins. It comes from God himself. And thus we are to see this, aren't we, that as Paul said in Romans 5:5, the love of God has been poured out in our hearts. And if we are to love one another, we are to love one another with this love that has its origins in God himself. My dear ones, do you understand the import of this? We are being exhorted to love one another with a love that only comes from God. And as we shall see in just a moment, if we are not of God, then we cannot love as God has commanded us to love. Think about that. Now that brings us to our second point. He who loves is born of God. And again, think about the exhortation. The Apostle John exhorted Christians to love one another. And so the second reason for this exhortation is this, because everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. In other words, Christians are to love one another because they are born of God. And this speaks to our regeneration. This speaks to the Spirit of the living God being poured out and bringing dead hearts to life, making them new creatures. And of course, our regeneration, the work that the Spirit does in the hearts of men, is to make them children of God. And the language of being born of God means that they are born to be children of God. And so here's the logic. If love is of God, and Christians are born of Him, it stands to reason that they are to be a loving people. You see that? Or do you remember how Mr. Smith put it last week when he exhorted from 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 4? Like father, like son. Like father, like son. If God is our Father, and He is love, and from Him comes forth love, then it stands to reason that we as God's people are to be a people of love. And this is exactly the Apostle Peter's point when in verse 4 of 2 Peter 1 he says that we have been made partakers of the divine nature. Love is poured out into our hearts. Again, as the Apostle Paul has said. And how is this love being poured out into our hearts? But by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. The Holy Spirit, the Lord and giver of life, as the creeds call Him. The Holy Spirit, who like the life-giving waters of the rain come down to make life come from dry, arid ground, so too does the Spirit of the living God bring forth life in a dead heart. And what is the life that springs up? But love. And the Apostle Paul again in Ephesians 5, verses 1 and 2 says, therefore, be imitators of God as dear children. Be imitators of God as dear children. And how do we do that? Walk in love. As Christ has also loved us and given Himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. Be imitators of God, dear children. Walk in love. Walk in love. Why? Because your heavenly Father is a God of love. And not only are those who are born of God love, but they know God. And this is important to our understanding of what love is, isn't it? For as Christians, what are we called to? We are called to faith in Jesus Christ. We are called to hope in the promises, and we are called to love God. And what does love God look like? Keeping His commandments. To know God is to know what He calls us to do, and to know Him is to love Him, and to love Him is to obey Him. Just as our children obey their fathers, just as we obey our fathers, we obey them because we love them. We obey them because we know from them we have been given life. We obey them because they are loving to us. And isn't love at the heart of commandment keeping? You are to love the Lord your God, and you are to love your neighbor as yourself. So what is the point here? Well, to love, as the Apostle John describes, is founded on a love that originates in God and pours forth from Him as a fountain into the hearts of those miserable and ruined creatures made new. This love, in other words, is supernatural in its origin, and it's supernatural in its termination. It terminates in God Himself. That is the love by which you are called to love one another. Now, that brings us to our third point. And in one sense, it is the same thing we've already said, but from a different direction. Point number three, God is love. And again, in the world that we live in, love is a fascination of sorts. We even worship it. But that phrase, or that maxim, God is love, is also a very popular Christian expression. And we say God is love in answer to a whole host of problems that present themselves to the church. But perhaps we should stop to consider what it means. And again, here it is a way of getting the same point across, but from the other direction. For we read in verse 8 this, that he who does not love does not know God, for God is love. And this is opposite to the phrase that we see in verse 7, that those who love are born of God. But those who do not love do not know God, nor are they born of Him. And so this maxim, God is love, entails at least three truths. The first is this. God is in fact the fountain of love from which love pours forth like water. But the point is to see what is the nature of Him, that He is a fountain. In Psalm 85, verse 15, for example, we see this praise of God, "But you, O Lord, are a God full." You are a God full of compassion and gracious, long-suffering, and abundant in mercy and truth. These little words like full, abundant, what are they describing? They're describing how God is a fountain. He is the fullness of love to the brim. He is the fullness of love to the brim that pours over. He is compassionate. He is gracious. He is long-suffering. And He is faithful in His covenant promises. But my dear ones, you don't simply worship a God that is loving, but you worship a God who is in and of Himself full to the brim. And second, as we've alluded to, that because God is filled to the brim with love, that there then is a perfect and mutual love between the divine persons of the Godhead from all eternity. To say that God is love is to describe something of His very nature. That there is this perfect and mutual love between the divine persons from all eternity. And again, Jesus says things like John 3:35, "The Father loves the Son and has given all things into His hand." The Reformed thinker Petrus van Maastricht says this, "In His love, God is first and foremost occupied with Himself." This is what we call divine blessedness. He is occupied first and foremost with Himself insofar as He is the highest good, on account of which He has made and does make all things. And in this love, the divine persons are occupied with each other. The Father with the Son. The Son with the Father. There is this divine love between the persons of the Godhead that is from all eternity. And because God is full to the brim, He is the fullness of love itself, we see this from all eternity in the very nature of God. And number three, and specifically how this applies to this passage and how it's going to apply moving forward in 1 John, we see this, that God is love, and His love is intentional and it is directed. It is intentional and it is directed. Remember how we began in verse 7. The exhortation to love one another, to be intentional in our love towards one another. Well, that exhortation is because God is intentional and directed. We see this in verses 9 and 10. Listen carefully to John's testimony. "In this, the love of God was manifested toward us." You see this? It is directed. It is intentional toward us. "That God has sent His only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through Him. In this is love. Not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins." You see that? If we are children of God, if we are born of God, we are to be loving, and that love towards one another is to be directed and intentional because our Father in heaven has intentionally loved us. Because the Son has intentionally loved His people. And what is this intentionality and this direction of God's love but that the Father sent the Son? And that the Son comes. He was made known to live and to die for sinners. And then He fills us with His love. The Spirit of the living God is indeed the love of God between the Father and the Son in us. And the Spirit of the living God works in to cultivate this great theological virtue of love within our hearts. It is of divine origin. Thus, we are to be intentional and directed toward one another. And the implication is this, that he who does not love does not know God. That is the warning. My dear ones, we live in a world where there is all sorts of confusion about what love is. And we all attend churches. And even in our congregation, there are perhaps confused notions about what love is. But one thing we must understand is that he who does not love does not know God. Not born of Him. Not been given a new heart. Because only those born of God can love as children of God. Does that make sense? And so as we prepare to make our way through 1 John, be thinking about this and be praying and asking yourself in prayer to the Lord, have I loved as God has called me to love? And in light of that, as we conclude our time this evening, just a few points of culminating application. The first is this. This passage sets the pace for understanding key moments in John's first epistle. And so in John's first epistle, the necessity of the new birth is essential. It is essential. And without the new birth, without the divine working to bring sinners to life, we do not have these great blessings of the Christian faith like we know them. For example, let's trace the line of thought. You see it in 1 John chapter 3, verse 9. Listen to the language. Whoever has been born of God does not sin, for his seed remains in him and he cannot sin because he has been born of God. Now, whatever we do with this passage, and we'll do something with it when we get there, but whatever we do with this passage, notice its bookends. He who has been born of God. He who has been born of God. 1 John 5, verse 1. Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And everyone who loves Him, who begot also loves Him, is begotten of Him. Verse 4, for whatever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. And in verse 18 of 1 John 5, we know that whoever is born of God does not sin. But he who has been born of God keeps himself, and the wicked one does not touch him. So do you see the theme? At the heart of the exhortation of 1 John is this theme of being born again. And it's connected with love. It's connected with faith. It's connected with righteousness. We are talking about things from a divine origin. Second thing I'd have you to remember is that the divine origin of love in the soul corresponds to scriptural testimony. After all, we read in the famous passage in Galatians 5:22 about the fruit of the Spirit. And what do we read there? But the fruit of the Spirit is love. It is love. And what is the fruit of the Spirit? But that fruit which is produced by the Holy Spirit in the souls of His people. This is what we read in that great chapter of Ezekiel chapter 36, where God says, I will take your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my Spirit within you, and I will cause you to walk in my ways. Or we think about the prophecy in Isaiah, where the Spirit of God is compared to the life-giving waters. As they come and water the ground, so too does the Spirit bring life in the hearts of men. And this is what the Apostle Paul meant when he described, Christ is formed in you. So the divine origin of love in the soul corresponds to what we see in the teaching of Scripture. But number three, and it's a question, what kind of love does the Christian express? So again, we're going to learn about this as we make our way through 1 John, but I think it's important to understand the operating principle here. This kind of love that we see in this first epistle is a love that finds its beginning and end in the triune God. Christian love, as defined here in the Bible, has as its chief good, its chief end, God Himself. And everything else that the Christian does in life, the reason why he acts is for the ultimate end of loving and enjoying God. And if we want to love and enjoy God, we do that through loving our neighbor. We do that through caring for one another. We do that through forgiving one another. Parents, love your children. Not because your children are an end in themselves, but because God is your great end. If you want to love and enjoy Him, love your children. Children, you want to honor and to glorify God, love your parents. Obey your parents. Why? Because this makes God happy. And because He loves you and you love Him. This applies for every other instance in life, doesn't it? Whether we're at work or at school or we're driving or shopping in the grocery store or whatever the case, God is the end. And if we love God above all things, then everything else we love is put in its proper place. This is called the ordering of the loves. But Christian love finds its beginning and its end in the triune God Himself. And finally, I'll leave you with this question to think about over the next coming weeks. So if this is true, and love is of a divine origin, how do you suppose then, my dear ones, how do you suppose then that you are to love one another? Now there are lots of answers to this question, but I'm asking you to give consideration to this, not only generally, but particularly. You do life together in this church. You've been members of this congregation for quite some time. You have dealings with one another in various ways. Think about what God's Word teaches, and then answer the question, how do you suppose you are to love one another? What is God calling you to do in relation to your brothers and sisters in this congregation? And let this be a guide for us for moving forward in how we can honor God by loving one another. And so I'll conclude then with a reading of the truth taught. Because love is of God, Christians are called to relate to one another in love, reflecting the divine nature from which they were born. Let's pray. Our God in heaven, we do thank you for the testimony of your word that it is very clear. But Father, we are humbled by these very difficult truths, though they are glorious, because we know that we fall short of them. And Lord, this is exactly why we need the help of your Holy Spirit, so that we can grow not only in our understanding of these things, but in our desire and motivation to love one another as you have called us to do. But Father, when we start to question what this looks like, or perhaps when we start to have a bad attitude towards it, help us to remember the gospel. that you were intentional and directed towards sinners. Not only people who make mistakes, but you were directed and intentional towards people who were utter rebels, who despised your name, who wanted nothing to do with you, and yet you sent your Son. He willingly came to live and die for sinners. Father, this is the grand example of love. And as Christians, we proclaim to be children of God. And so, Father, we pray that our profession will be genuine, that it would not be fake, but that indeed we would be imitators of the God that we serve as children walking in love. But, Father, we pray that you would help us to contemplate these matters now and to this evening and this coming week. And indeed, Lord, should you bless us with many weeks of working through John's first epistle, that we would grow together in these ways. But Father, we do ask now that you would be with us as we prepare our hearts for the Lord's Supper, as this is an example of your directed love toward us, that Jesus Christ himself did not leave his church, who he loves, without the reminder that he continues to love them from heaven itself. And so, Father, help us to move forward as we partake in the sacrament of love for your glory. And we ask that you would be with us for Christ's sake. In his name we pray. Amen. Well, dear